This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Okay. That was very dramatic. Okay. So the little boy, he prayed. He said, "Dear God, help me to earn the rest of the money for my baseball glove." And he said, "And please don't let the ice cream truck drive down my street." And he was praying to keep away temptation. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight is temptation. You know, we call this a recovery service. So we always have a recovery kind of topic. And really, if you look at it, when we face, you know, a difficult habit or something that maybe even is at the level of addiction, really, these are moments of temptation. And so we want to dig into this. How do we deal with temptation? So what are some tools in the toolbox, or what are some keys that can unlock holiness in our lives? And so we're just going to go through a few of these, and then we'll think about at the end, I want you to kind of be thinking about what are ways that help you when you're in a time of temptation. What are the tools you reach for, or how maybe have you used some of the things that I'm going to mention? I would love to hear what you have to say. So let me just give you a couple things to think about. One is, you know, why do we even bother? Honestly, it's a lot of effort. It's a lot of hassle to battle temptation. It's easy to just give in. And really is, particularly if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we want to look like Jesus. We want to walk in holiness. We want our lives to honor him. And that really is the high motive. It's the motive I think we should look at and long for. Now, there are other motives as well. Most sin has usually pretty, sometimes very powerful consequences that we face. And if we give into that temptation, we may get away with it for a while, but usually those consequences roll in on us at the most inopportune times. And so there are some real advantages to walking out a holy life. And so the first one, and I think it's really important, and this is what the little boy reached for, kind of in a fun way, but is prayer. And when God has answered prayers in the past, there have been very dramatic answers. I mean, we think about the Jews in the Old Testament, slaves in Egypt. They prayed, and yes, it took quite a while, but in his time, God answered, and he sent Moses and led them out of Egypt. I think of Moses praying all night and in front of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted, one of the great miracles of the Old Testament, and they walked across, and they escaped, and it collapsed in on the Egyptian army, and they really moved from being a slave nation to being a free nation, and that happened because Moses prayed. I think of another story in the Old Testament I love where Elijah calls the people of Israel together and says, look, you're wavering between, you know, the God of creation, the God who made us, Israel's God, and all these other gods, these, you know, Baal and Ashtaroth, these other false gods. And he set up an altar, even poured water over it. They were in a 3-year drought, so, you know, that was precious, a precious commodity. Poured water over it to make sure nobody, you know, could fake this, no pulling a David Copperfield trick. And they had the two altars, and so the false prophets got up, and they cut themselves and cried out to Baal and Ashtaroth. And, I mean, Baal should have won this contest if he's a real god. I mean, he's pictured in statues holding a lightning bolt, and so he should have been able to handle that. No fire came from the sky, but the real God, fire came from the sky, burned up the sacrifice, remarkable thing. And so you just never know what God's going to do if you pray. Now I know, I've been a Christian long enough that I've experienced it, and probably many of you have as well, where you have times where it doesn't feel like God answered. But here's the thing, prayer is a powerful tool in the toolbox when it comes to dealing with temptation, because you never know what God will do. Sometimes he'll remove it. Sometimes he will take away your desire. Sometimes he will open a door for you, a way out that's very, very obvious. And so he just does amazing things. And so I encourage you to pray for yourself when you're facing a difficulty, a habit, or a real, maybe even an addiction. Ask other people to pray for you on a regular basis. you know, find one or two people that you can be very open with and share those specific prayer requests. And understand that in temptation, you have a real enemy. Satan is alive and well, and so there's spiritual warfare going on. It's not just, I mean, yes, part of it is our own desires, because we have desires that get us in trouble, but part of it is that we have a real enemy who is actively trying to tempt us. I go back to a story I read years ago, Dr. James Dobson, who's had a profound impact. He's quite old now, but still going strong, and has really helped families across the country. And he talks about his first major fight with his wife. They're newly married. And he said he got in the car, and he stormed off. He goes driving down the road, and he said literally he pulls up to the stop, you know, light, and this beautiful woman pulls up next to him and begins flirting with him. He said, I've never had that happen, you know, before or since. And he said, what if I had gone for that out of anger with my wife? It would have derailed his ministry. It would have headed off so much of the good that he was able to do with his life. And so we need to be a person who prays over our own holiness, a person who prays for others, because he felt like, you know, my enemy sent that temptation at just that moment. And he said, I don't think that was an accident. And so we need to be people of prayer. Prayer matters. We should pray that God will bind Satan in your life, and we need to make sure we don't give him, you know, little footholds that he can work with. Was reading about a battle. It was the Battle of Naseby. You probably weren't reading over that this afternoon, but the Battle of Naseby goes back in 1645 in England, and on one side you have King Charles of England. His army was ready. I mean, they were shined and polished. They were incredible. They were well known around Europe. They were probably the best swordsmen and cavalry in Europe, and they had even bragged that this battle against the army of Parliament would be over in just a couple hours, and that they were just going to wipe out Oliver Cromwell and his followers. Now, what happened was, it was interesting for those who watched this battle. Here you have this professional army and led by the king, and over here you had Oliver Cromwell, who's a Puritan. The army is all farmers, pretty much, and with whatever weapons they could just scrape together. And they come out on the battlefield, and before the battle begins, the whole army of Oliver Cromwell drops to its knees, and they begin to fervently pray for God's help in this upcoming battle. And then they win the battle. It's unbelievable. And so because of that, it created a more democratic government in England, and we have benefited from that as well, because our own revolution kind of came out of that thinking. And so we need to understand that prayer is an incredible tool in the toolbox, where you're inviting God to act on your behalf in your life. And so when you're facing temptation, this is huge. A second tool in the toolbox is hope. And hope simply means confident expectation. And what can happen is when something in your life begins to rise up as a habit, and I mean, we can now study the brain now, and habits, I mean, they're creating pathways. When you do something regularly, it creates these pathways, and it's very difficult. It's so easy to just kind of go on autopilot and to slide into this habit. When it becomes a habit, when it reaches a level of addiction, you can feel like you are locked in a maze with no way out. It has that hopeless feeling for so many people. I think about one time I built a maze for kids down in Kentucky when I was serving a church, and we used all these mattresses from a local camp, and we hauled them in, built this maze, filled the whole fellowship hall with the maze, and we're going through and let the kids go through in different guys. Well, we had this firefighter, and he, you know, big 6'4" guy, real big guy who would literally go into buildings and take people out and all that kind of stuff. And he said, oh, I want to go through your maze. So he goes through the maze, and of course his buddy closes the exit, you know, just takes an extra mattress and closes the exit. So he's going all over that maze for like 10 minutes and couldn't get out of there. And while we were laughing about it, that's how people often feel when you're caught in something. And we need hope. Now, you know, when you look at the 12 steps, kind of that initial step, we don't need hope in ourselves. We actually need to feel the powerlessness of that. But what we do need is hope that with God's help, that with His intervention, that we can actually change. Where this habit, this hang-up, is not who we are. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say something like, well, I'm just an angry person. Well, see, what has happened there is they've taken something that's become a negative habit and they've embraced it as that's who they are. And we have to be careful with that. One difference, and I am certainly no expert, and you can certainly disagree with me on this, but one, this is just my opinion. One difference I see between the AA approach and the Celebrate Recovery approach, and I think both help many, many people, okay? But so maybe I'm splitting hairs here, but I do notice a difference. In the AA model, what I hear is even after somebody has been, sober for decades, I will hear them still identify themselves as an alcoholic. Whereas in the Celebrate Recovery, which is the blatantly Christian model, although many, many folks in AA come to Christ and follow Christ, in Celebrate Recovery kind of model of recovery, they talk about, they identify themselves as, I'm a Christian who struggles with, you fill in the blank, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be. And so I personally like that approach better because it's not taking the sin or the habit or the hang-up and putting it in and making it your identity. But I understand why AA does it. When I chat with folks who lead in AA about this, what they talk about is, one guy I was talking to said, I've got 30 years. He said, but I still need that reminder that I can just fall off that wagon really easily. And he said, I need that label to kind of help me. And so, like I said, I'm not picking on AA. I think they both are helpful. I just prefer the one because, in my opinion, it gives a little more hope. And then I give you an acrostic from Celebrate Recovery in there under hope. And they have hope. H is higher power, the idea that we turn to God. We're a church. We believe the higher power, really the face of God is Jesus Christ, who became flesh, lived a sinless life, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and offers us salvation and life. And so the hope is in our higher power. As Christians, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And then the O is openness to change. You know, are you willing to even look at this? One of the biggest things is the denial that's hard to get over. The power to change is P, and E is expecting to change, actually thinking that it can happen. If you've been mired in something for a long, long time, it's hard to even have that expectation. Henry Ford, who I'm told was a Christian, he said this I thought was interesting. He said, whether you believe you can do a thing or not, you're right. And I would add to that, in the case of addictions, real stubborn sin in our lives, I would add, through God's help, we can be right. A verse that I think gives people hope, I find hope in it, is 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think I gave it to you on the outline. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so there's always a way out. There's always a path. It's not something you have to do. If there's a sinful choice in front of you, it's not a have to. You have a decision to make. There is a way out. It doesn't always feel like it, but there is a way out. And so I think that is so important. I had to laugh at my wife one time. I took in the car that I drive, this little tiny car. It's the church car, the one, not the one we currently have. And I took it into the shop. It had some work to do. And they gave me a brand new Silverado pickup truck. Gorgeous vehicle. Amazing truck. And so I was super excited about it. My wife, she's so funny, she said, now, Derek, she goes, you're going to have to, kind of be aware. She goes, some women love guys who drive trucks. I'm like, oh, well, that's good to know. And so I'm driving along, and I think I was on Geist. I can't remember. And I got a text, and trying to be a responsible adult, I pull over, and because I wanted to know what the text was. So I pull into this parking lot, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like texting back. And then somebody comes up and knocks on my window, and honestly, it scared me, because I'm like, ah, you know, who's there? And it's a summer day. I roll down the window, and it's this lady there. And she starts talking to me, and she said, that's a really nice truck. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, you seem like a nice guy. She goes, would you like a massage? And I'm like, so I'm like, it's going back. There's always a way out, you know. I mean, I was just like, what in the world? And so you just never know. Things catch you off guard, and there's always hope. There's always a way out, no matter what you might face, even if it's something that you don't expect. Now, another way to give you hope, and a way that as you do life with other people, is there's power in testimonies. I don't have one tonight, but people, you know, we try to incorporate testimonies where we can, because there is power in hearing how God has worked in other people's lives, how he has helped them break a chain or help them move forward in their lives, help them, leave behind something that was really hurting them or their relationships. And so I think that sharing testimonies, and so I just encourage you, share those stories with one another. How is God making a difference in your life? And if you're going to a recovery group, you know, where, you know, we circle up and talk about it, I encourage you to make that part of moving forward, because there is power in the testimony. There's power in hearing what God is doing in people's lives. Another way that gives yourself hope, and this is kind of an interesting thing, but when you study recovery and when you listen to folks who are making progress in recovery, it can be a big one, and that is, it can be overwhelming when you're trying to make a change, okay, whatever this is, to think about, I will never do this drug again, or I will never take a drink of alcohol again. That can be overwhelming to think about weeks, months, years. And so there's power in that simple idea of today, of chipping it down today. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but today, and you just stay in the present, and that seems more manageable. And for many people, just that shrinking it down gives some hope, gives some confident expectations. So that's another tool in the toolbox. A third tool in the toolbox, a powerful one, is the Word of God. The Word of God, or the Bible, the Scripture. And that is, you know, I think we need to ask ourselves, how do we fight darkness? How do you fight, if you walked into this room and the room is pitch dark, how do you fight darkness? You don't shout at darkness. You don't wave darkness away. You turn on a light. Light chases away darkness. And yeah, it overcomes darkness. And the Word of God is light. It's called light in Scripture. And so darkness is the world's way of thinking, and light chases that away. It helps us. It clarifies. It gives us the reality of the situation. And so when we look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the famous scene where he goes head-to-head with Satan, the primary tool that he uses is, every time he responds to Satan, he says, it is written, and he quotes a scripture. Now, we live in an age where, usually you have your phone with you. You could Google a scripture if you needed to. I do think there's value in memorizing scripture. I think there's value in putting it in your mind. It's like giving the Holy Spirit ammo. And maybe you don't always have your phone, you know. Maybe there's some temptation that catches you. But Jesus quoted Scripture. That was his big methodology. And I hear, when I talk with people about this, I often hear, oh, that's too easy. That's not going to work. And here's what I always ask. Have you tried that? Have you memorized Scripture and tried it? And you know what I get 9 out of 10 times? No, I haven't. Well, if Jesus used it, if it's good enough for Jesus, I'm not saying it's the only method, I'm saying it's one method. And so if Jesus used it, I think we ought to use it. And so that's just one tool in the toolbox. I give you a couple scriptures on the outline, but you could Google and find scripture on pretty much any topic where you need it. Matthew 5, 27, 28, that would be a lust scripture if that's your issue, if that's your hang up in your life. That's a good one to think about. Ephesians 5, 18, maybe alcohol is your issue. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I love that scripture because it doesn't just give you a prohibition. It gives you, so what helps here? Well, what helps is, and that kind of circles us back to prayer. Lord, you know, you said when I became a Christian that the Holy Spirit would come dwell within me. Please, you know, kind of recharge this. I am right on the edge of giving up here. Will you please help me? Will you please, because I think the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us permanently. But it also seems like Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist, is right. He said, you know, I know the Holy Spirit's in my life. He said, but I have found that I leak. And what he means by that is that, you know, there are moments where he doesn't feel, you know, the new life. He doesn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit. So pray and invite him in on a regular basis. So I just give you a couple scriptures, but just Google, search, look for scriptures that have to do with your struggle, whatever that might be. I mean, it could be anything. It could be codependency. It could be gambling. It could be whatever it is. And so those are helpful things to do is the Word of God. And then something we see in the Word of God, the next major tool is to flee. And there is value in just when I'm in a situation, when you're in a situation that could get us in trouble, just run. Just get out. We're actually told in Scripture that this is a valid method with sexual morality, with idolatry, with the love of money, with the evil desires of youth. And so just flee. Get out there. Put some distance between you and the temptation, whatever that is. I think some preventative is helpful here. You know, put some distance between things. There are places you shouldn't go. If you have particular problems, there are people you shouldn't be around. But if something pops up unexpectedly, fleeing is always an option. Just get up and go and just run out of there. Don't worry about it. And then the next idea is accountability. This is important. While I think this service can help you, I strongly encourage you to come to a small group in recovery. To maybe go to AA or NA, that is value. Just get another person, an accountability partner, meet regularly with a sponsor. These are powerful things. These help, and they make a big difference, that accountability. Levi Lusco, an author I like, said, it's hard for God's blessing to reach what is covered. It is important in your life to uncover your stuff with somebody. I'm not saying everybody, I'm not saying Facebook, somebody. Somebody who you can trust and talk about those things. And so this accountability is a big deal. You can't win a war you won't admit you're in. So you have to do that with somebody. Somebody has to know what war you're in. What war are you fighting? And so that vulnerability is powerful and helpful. And so it's hard to do, but it's important, and that's why there are really around the world all these, you know, small groups that meet on a regular basis. There is healing in the circle. There is healing in talking with somebody and being open about it. Now, something that you may not think about that I think is also good to be accountable about, to think about, is your strengths. It's interesting to me that often a strength has kind of a dark underbelly, and you have to watch it. You know, if you're like, you know, my profession is I'm in ministry, so that means words and the tongue and speaking, that kind of thing. Well, the dark underbelly there is I could gut somebody if I want to. See, I'm good with words. Do you see what I'm saying? So an unguarded strength actually becomes a weakness or a liability. And so you have to think about your strengths as well if we're walking in holiness and wholeness and looking more and more like Jesus in our lives. And so, you know, strengths can lead to pride, which can get us into trouble. So that's just something else to think about. Who are you accountable with? And now I would encourage you, you know, some practical suggestions there. Your accountability partner, I would make them, you know, if you're a man, have it be a man, you know. Use wisdom in all of this. But accountability is something that I think helps. The final idea I want to hit is maybe one you haven't thought about. I think these are pretty standard tools, but I think they're helpful to be reminded. And that is imagination. Imagination. And I do this. I will imagine. I'm always thinking further out. I'm always looking ahead. And imagination is helpful. Think about, so you're about to take an action. Use your imagination. Where is this going to take me? What's this going to look like? What's going to happen here? You see, thoughts are like trains, and they take us somewhere. And so it is important that we think this through. So, you know, if I take that drug, where does that take me? If I look at that picture or website, where does that take me? Think through, what are the consequences? I personally have been affected growing up. A lot of men that I looked up to had affairs or got caught in pornography. Ministers that I looked up to, friends of mine that should be in the ministry today and aren't because of that particular cluster of temptation. And so that's not a hard one for me to do, because I'll think about that. Because there's a quote that stuck with me. I heard a guy in college, I don't know where he got it, but to think it's impossible for you to fall in that area means you believe you're stronger than Samson, wiser than Solomon, and godlier than David. And so I think that's always a possibility for men, and something we have to think about. And so I can visualize my friends, and I can visualize myself having to do this. If I ever fell in this kind of area, imagine that conversation with my grown children. Imagine that conversation with my 10-year-old. Imagination can be a powerful ally when you think through an action you're about to take. Now, I also think you can use imagination. That's kind of a negative, you know, bring down the hammer kind of way. I think you can use it in a very positive way, and I do this a lot. I think a lot about heaven. I think a lot about standing before Jesus in his righteousness and having him walk through my life and reward me for the things that nobody saw, the things, the little acts of faithfulness, the acts of kindness, and that is powerful for me. Now, it's not, my wife and I talk about this, and the concept of rewards is not that powerful for her, so everybody's a little individual. For me, it's huge. Of course, I was the little kid who loved getting the star on the chart, you know, and all that. So I don't know if that's just as my adult version of this, but it's scriptural, so it's true. I do get a little star on the chart or something. I get something, a crown, and I find that powerful. I love the images of heaven. I want to go to heaven, and it excites me to go to heaven. And so I just think it's interesting. I will talk about it with my children. What does heaven look like? I mean, imagine the beauty of our world, you know, 2.0, you know, the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, we live in Alaska. We see the grandeur of nature, and that's 1.0. I mean, it's going to be better than that. Imagine that the grizzly bear is not dangerous. The grizzly bear is fun. You know, because it's a place where there's not danger, where there's not death, where there's not illness. You know, I talk with my kids about you. I think all the, you know, the different kinds of animals God made, I think they'll be there in the new heavens and new earth. And so you can ride a T-Rex. You can ride a great white shark. You can just, I think it'll be fun. And so that's something to think about. Use your imagination. And at least for me, that's a powerful tool when it comes to resisting temptation and seeing, looking ahead. It amazes me. So often temptation, it is instant gratification versus long-term thinking. I mean, stop and think about most temptations. Instant gratification, overwhelmingly the sinful choice. Long-term thinking, overwhelmingly the holy choice. Stop and run that imagination forward, both positive and negative, and I personally find it helpful. So I'd just like to ask you, and you could have other tools, so what helps you when you face temptation? And you don't have to reveal your specific temptation. I'm not putting you on the spot. You can talk about your friend Bill, whoever Bill is, you know, make it up. When you face temptation, what helps? Any of these you would add to, or any other thing you can come?
I worry more about not getting in.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Well, one thing that is very comforting is that the gospel, we receive the righteousness of Christ, and so I would encourage you to, you know, not live in a... My wife grew up in a...
Even though we're by grace.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, because it says that if you continue to do things, you know, sometimes that God is...
There's a tension in Scripture there, yeah. Yeah, we're supposed to be living a holy life, yes. I do cling to the grace passages, though, very much. Yeah, yeah, it's powerful. Yeah. Yeah, the older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. It's just I know more people there, I think is part of it. Any other? Yeah, if you've never studied that, the concept of rewards is fascinating in Scripture. And I'll be honest, I don't remember hearing about it till I was an adult. And I was in a minister's home. And apparently, it wasn't a motivator in my parents' thinking. And the church I grew up in, maybe there was. Maybe they talked about it and I just was doing something. I don't know. But it actually motivates me very much, the concept of rewards, and that you get rewarded, and the Bema seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, that's all Bema means, the judgment seat of Christ, it is a place of real gain and real loss. And we're saved by the grace of God, but there is this concept of rewards, and you can, there's this image where it's kind of like your motivation is tested, and so your good deeds are put through a fire, is the image that's given, and it burns up. And some of your good deeds are straw good deeds, and some are gold good deeds. And my favorite way of illustrating that is that, you know, I'm faithful to my wife. A straw motive would be she's a good shot. You know, that would burn up. A gold motive would be I want to honor God. I love her. I want to honor her. Those kind of things. But the there's a real concept, and it talks about one guy, like the idea of he goes through that Bema Seat of Christ judgment and no rewards, you know. Now he's in heaven, so, I mean, there's no bad neighborhood in heaven, so don't get overly concerned there, but there's not the reward concept. It's an interesting thing to study, so. And he smells like smoke, that was the phrase, which is very fitting tonight with, I mean, when we do an illustration, we do it big. So we got the smoke outside for that. So there you go. Anything else when you're trying to deal with temptation? Anything that helps? Yes?
Move. Get out of the area. Just please talk about running. But sometimes it's not a temptation that, I mean, sometimes just change what you're doing. In the area of the library or on the internet.
And Jesus, along these lines, talks about gouging out your eye or cutting off your hand. I don't think he's being literal. I've never met a Christian yet who, you know, has done that. It's a picture. It's a metaphor. If pornography is your issue, you may not get to have internet. You know, and that's tough in our culture. But that may be the price you have to pay. That's the cutting off the hand. That's the gouging out the eye. It's taking, his point is, take dramatic action, which is what I think you're saying as well. Sometimes you have to change jobs. I didn't talk about this, but I'm telling you, your friends are a big deal. Big deal. Your friends are either allies in your life change, or they will undermine it. They are accomplices who want to pull you back into whatever this lifestyle is. And so many times someone will make a lot of progress, and then I watch them connect with the wrong person, and they go right back. I'm not going to pick on the ladies, but I will use this illustration. The most common example that I've seen in 25 years of ministry is I will see a woman make incredible progress, incredible, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, meets a guy who drags her down, and she'll go all the way back and lose all the progress. And it is heartbreaking. And I've seen it over and over again. Now, it could be the other way too, okay? It's been in my ministry, 10 to 1. The woman is the one doing that. And the guy does it occasionally. But, so.
She makes it out of it more than you
do. Yeah, a lot of women make it out too, yeah. But that temptation of who they think is the right guy can get them. It is a serious stumbling block, big time. Yeah.
Can you speak just a little bit about knowing a person, knowing what they need to make changes in friendships, but being fearful of going to someplace like a law club or to a church or something like that? I mean, if somebody's afraid of doing that, how do they make the first step?
Well, if you have anybody in your life that's made, you know, that's further down the road than you, try to find them. You know, churches, the stuff they do, it's on the website. You can find it. It's just the courage, mustering up the courage to walk in and give it a try and talk to somebody. I think you really have to take the initiative, which is, you know, you got to be ready. You got to be ready to do it. It's a tough thing. You know, my understanding on the, you know, the way the you know, the whole sponsor system works, it's on you. You got to find somebody. You got to ask somebody. Not like they're just floating around going, I will mentor you. That's not how it works. You got to go and ask, and that's a big deal. So that may circle back to prayer to muster up the courage to go the first time, whether it's a circle group, whether it's something like this, you know, whatever it might be. But I also think it's super hard. And I do not know what the solution. I know there's some. If your particular addiction leads to issues with the law, felonies, those kinds of things, it gets harder. So you've gone to jail, or you're at the halfway house, and you step out, and where do I go live? Sometimes your options are more limited, and that can make it harder. And what we see there, after years and years of North Star Ministry, because you have been very faithful in that, you and your team, is move back in with somebody who's not an ally of the change. And they feel like that's the only place to go. And I just would really affirm, you know, once again, I circle back to prayer a lot. That's a big go-to for me. But Lord, open another door. Open another door. You know, somewhere to stay, somewhere to live. There is a transition program in Fairbanks. I don't know how open it is, or slots and all that, but that's a big deal. You can really, you know, have like, for instance, jail or North Star, you can make a lot of progress in that time and then get out and move in with your sister, and boom, I'm right in the, it's in my face again, and I'm in deep trouble. Anything else on dealing with temptation? Going once, going twice. It's like an auction. No one moves. Okay. Well, let me pray for you. Thank you for coming tonight. So, dear God, I lift up each person here. Lord, if we're facing an addiction or a habit or some serious hang-up or besetting sin, whatever level it is, Lord, it can feel overwhelming. Give us hope. Help us to see a way forward. Lord, I do pray for you to open up the path before us, make the next step, whatever that is, clear. Lord, help us to reach for these tools. Help us to deal with those moments of temptation. Because, Lord, they come at us in moments. We ask for the power for that moment. We ask for the power for today. Lord, we want to bring you honor. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we want to be invited into your joy. We want to experience that forever. Lord, I ask your blessing and your leading and your provision and your help for every person here. And I thank you for your willingness to come and to think about these things. And I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.